Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Brethren, we're living in perilous times, and thank God the Bible says, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. As we look around at many of the things that we see happening in these days of the great falling away from the faith, the great apostasy, in these glorious last days, there are many things that cause us to mourn. One of the things that causes us to mourn is we see so many people who are beginning to understand the truth of Jeremiah 16:19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. We mourn as we see people who, when they realize the truth of this, that indeed our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. When people begin to pursue the Jewish roots of the gospel, and for sure, Jesus was a Jew. He was born in Bethlehem. You don't get more Jewish than that. And the Bible is a Jewish book. It was given to the Jews to record and faithfully preserve the oracles of God, which they did do. Every writer that God used to write Scripture was Jewish. Even Luke was a proselyte Jew. But what we mourn about is when people go pursuing Jewish stuff and end up following after rabbis. We see some today who are even leaving the doctrine of Messiah. They do not know that Jesus is God anymore. They think he's some sort of lower class God. They think it's even wrong to use the name of Jesus. They think it's wrong to use Lord and God. This is sad, brethren. These people are lost. When you leave the doctrine of Messiah, when you don't know that Jesus is God, when your Yeshua is not God the Creator as well as the Redeemer, you just as well believe in Harvey the 6-foot invisible rabbit. And these people are going through all kinds of religious spirit contortions, and it's sad. They're totally lost, and I don't know how to reach them, and I mourn for them. But in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith. Yes, in Yeshua Messiah, what counts is faith. Your Jewish stuff doesn't count, no. No, your Jewish stuff doesn't count. If you're really Jewish, you're going to be a God pleaser, because that's what a Jew really means. But you see, in Jesus Christ, in Yeshua Messiah, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith. That's what counts. That's the weightiest of all matters, faith. It is only our faith which honors God. And brethren, faith worketh by love. Jesus put it this way. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not leave the other undone. People are pursuing Jewish things which are rabbinic extra-biblical additions today, and it's sad, and it's grievous. And they're leaving off the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment and mercy, and the highest of all, faith. You see, it's all about faith now. When the Son of Man returns, his heart cry is, will he find faith on the earth? And the Lord said that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. The first sign that is supposed to follow those who believe is that in the name of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is still a wonderful name, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, by the power of the blood of Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua, we should cast out devils. That's the first sign that should follow those who believe. And they shall speak with new tongues. And Paul spent the whole 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians speaking about the gifts of tongues, and he wrapped it up. The last thing he said about the spiritual gifts chapter, he said, covet earnestly the best gifts. But let me tell you about a more excellent way. All of these gifts are modifiers of the more excellent way. And this more excellent way is how faith works. And the only way that we really have to honor God is by our faith. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he spent a whole chapter talking about that more excellent way. And he wrapped that one up by saying, and now abideth faith. That's the principal one. And our faith, you see, is the substance of this blessed hope that we have. It is the evidence of things not seen. And charity, love, these three. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Brethren, love is the more excellent way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. God is God. Jesus is God. And God is love. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about charity. And today, that word charity is normally used for acts of benevolence. So that the word love is often used in place of charity. However, today, the sad reality is that love is not understood biblically. Most of us are taught that love is natural human emotion or feigned affection. However, real biblical love is quite different. What Paul is revealing to us in 1 Corinthians 13 is biblical love, where the well-being and the long-term good of the other of genuine biblical love is the focus. The charity or agape or love that Paul reveals in 1 Corinthians 13 is not what is meant by charity in our common use in the world today, like almsgiving. Paul is revealing to us biblical love. And if we're going to understand what Paul is opening up for us in that 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the key to understanding the revelation that Paul gives is to know that God is love. God is love. And without that key to understanding the revelation that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 13, you're not going to get it at all. You'll never understand what Paul was trying to communicate to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 unless you understand the central foundation is that God is love. The fullness of the meaning of love without understanding that God is love is simply not possible. It's not that we loved God, but that God loved us. If that love of God does not dawn upon the human heart, it is impossible for the person to understand love in the fullness of the revelation of the Word of God. All that will be understood to be love will be feigned affection and nice natural human emotion. Without this genuine agape, this biblical self-sacrificing love which comes from God, and that's why understanding that God is love is so important, because this love has to come from God. Without this genuine biblical love which comes from God, the most glorious gifts are of no account to us and are worthless in the sight of God. A clear head, a deep understanding are of no value without a heart that has received the dawning of the love of God. There are many who do good in giving things, but there is no real or eternal benefit to what they do. Doing good to others will do no good to us if it is not done from love to God and goodwill to men. You see, God is love. If God is not in what we do, it profits us nothing. If God is not in the motive of the action or the gift, it profits the giver nothing. If we give away all that we have while we withhold the heart from God, it will profit nothing. The central issue of the revelation which Paul gives in that 13th chapter, often called the love chapter, is that God is love. And when we miss that central message of 1 Corinthians 13, we miss the entire revelation. If you don't see that central focus of the whole thing, that God is love, you will miss the entire revelation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Even the most painful sufferings profit nothing if God is not central in the motive of the deed. It is so very sad today because iniquity so abounds to see how the masses of so-called Christians are so deluded as they look for acceptance and reward for their good works. They are blind to the reality that such a motive is inadequate. It's faulty. It is sad how so many are blind to the fact that such motive is in fact dishonest, fraudulent, corrupt, and selfish. So, what is love? God is love. And also, God gave 10 simple instructions in real, genuine love. There are 4 how to love God and 6 how to love our neighbor. And it's sad today how so much of what is called love, both in and out of what is called the church, is simply soothing people into hell. And that is not love. That is feigned affection. Real love will have the recipient of that love even separate from you or even hate you, but will point that person, that object of real love, toward God and God's truth. You do not love your neighbor when you suffer sin upon him. God clearly teaches this is to hate your neighbor if you suffer sin upon your neighbor. Leviticus 19 is the foundation for understanding love biblically. This is why Jesus said, if you'd believe Moses, you would believe also in me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not Moses' words, how shall you believe my words? You won't. And if you don't get this out of Torah, you're not going to understand love, because this is the foundation. Leviticus 19, 16 through 18. It'd be good to put that on a note card somewhere so that you get that one really in your heart. Leviticus 19, verses 16 through 18. This is the real foundation for love, brethren. Once you understand that God is love, this is what comes next. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And Jesus told us in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Our faith honors God, and faith works by love, not by feigned affection. Yeshua tells us that a sure sign of the end is that the love of many will grow cold. Most Christians have very little, if any, idea of the love that Yeshua was talking about, where you can tell who the real Christians are because they love each other. Let's look at some scriptures. Maybe we can see the love that the Bible describes as a sign of the true faith that is very specific. It is a very specific kind of love. Such love is so specific, in fact, and so unusual in this crooked and perverse generation, that unless one is born again, unless one is a born-again child of God, he cannot show any of this love. That's how unusual and specific this love is. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. This is the foundation. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Brethren, that is foundational. I'm going to say it again. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The term herein is love implies a defining example. Whenever you see that word herein, you're going to get a definition. Hereby or herein, that means you're going to get a definition. Always pay close attention when you see that word herein or hereby. It implies we're about to get a defining example of love. Remember, agapeo is a love that does something. It's not just an affectionate disposition. And here we see what God did to show his love for us. God sent his Son to be the cure of our sin problem. Let me say that again. It's so important that you understand this, what God did. God sent his Son to be the cure for our sin problem. And this gives us a big clue about the kind of love that is altogether lacking in Christendom today. The words, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, make a distinction between love that comes from us and the love that comes to us from God. They're different, you see. The love with which the world loves his own is not God's example of love. Even if a man does selfless service for another because he loves God, he may still fail to show forth the particular love that is being discussed here. We are obliged to show others the same kind of love that God himself has shown to us, and that is what is implied in the next verse. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The love that is being described here, this biblical love, is a particular kind of selfless service. What's being described here is a love that originates from God and embraces us and cures the sin problem. If we love one another in the same way that God loves us, we will be curing each other's sin problem. We must love one another with God's love, which proceeds from God, not from us. For you and I cannot cure anybody's sin problem. If you have received God's love, you are conscious of the fact that love does not justify sins or grant any license to commit sin. Only if you have received that love are you able to duplicate it or pass it on. And the conclusion is, if the love that you show is not a cure for the sin problem, you have not loved in the same way that God loves. And it should be obvious that if loving someone is to do the very best thing that we can for them, and if the best thing we can do for them is to help them see the truth that can save them and set them free, then anything that is called love that does not reinforce and proclaim the saving and eternal truths of the Bible is not love at all. Sentimental reassurances are not that love without which the Bible says we knoweth not God. Now, think about this next scripture that defines love in a way that is completely at odds with the popular notion of what love is. 1 John 5:2-3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Brethren, I hope you see how completely at odds this is with the popular notion of what love is. I'm going to say it again. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Have you noticed that there is not so much as one word in those scriptures about how we treat each other? Did you notice that? Not one word in there about how we treat each other. You see, if we love God, or if we love our brother, we do so by keeping His commandments. Our Lord Yeshua Messiah says exactly the same thing. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, Yeshua said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You got to love God first, because God is love. If you don't love God, you're not going to love yourself, and you're sure not going to love your neighbor. You see, Yeshua said the same thing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, He took the 10, reduced it to 2. And if you want to know what those 10 commandments are all about, it's about real, genuine love. The gospel is so simple that any child can understand it. Jesus Christ died for sinners, and He rose again from the dead. Anybody that will not admit they are a sinner will go to hell. And we ought to love people enough to tell them that that simply is the truth. Anybody that will not admit that they are a sinner will go to hell. Yeshua said that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I came not to call the righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ said it flat out. I came not to call the righteous. If you think you're righteous, He didn't come for you. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what are we really trying to say here? I hope you don't miss this. We can only love our neighbor by loving God. I'm going to say it again. We can only love our neighbor by loving God. If we do love God, we will keep His commandments. And if we keep His commandments, we're going to end up loving our neighbor. Now, what the godless world teaches is exactly the opposite. What the godless world and the apostate church teaches is that if we're careful not to rebuke, not to offend, or not to condemn our neighbor by bringing up the truth, that we are loving them and thereby also loving God. What a lie. What an abominable lie. What that really is the unwillingness to endure any persecution for the truth's sake. Like it says in Matthew 13:21. And that is because that they are not really sure about the doctrines they're so ready to assert when there's no risk or cost involved. Leviticus 19. Brethren, I hope you put a note card with these three verses, Leviticus 19, verses 16 through 18. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That is the Torah foundation instruction of God regarding love. God has given us this clear testimony to the necessity of doing something for our brothers and sisters in the family of God. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. While we are reminded that the love we are to show should be more than a matter of preaching, we're still reminded that the truth must be the source, the center, and guide of that love. And by no means does a willingness to preach to everybody dismiss you from the need to prove your love by deeds. James chapter 2, we're just going through James. It really nails this. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Good questions, huh? What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not the things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. The words, can faith save him, bear directly on what was quoted before in 1 John 4:7, and everyone that loveth is born of God. The man who says that he has faith but does not love his brother cannot be saved by that faith. And he that loveth his brother does not say good luck but get lost and do Jude 19 to his brother or sister in their time of need. 1 John 4:8. Memorize it. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It could not be more clearly stated than it is right there. If one is truly born of God, they will have the love that is spoken of here. And this love is a selfless service that always confirms the truth and causes one who has received that love to contemplate their relationship to God. Our Lord Yeshua Messiah says the same thing, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. That's so important. Not glorify you, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If you fail to let that light so shine, the light of truth, that when men see your good works, they will not glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Instead, they'll just come to appreciate you. And you will end up confirming their faith in human nature or their own self-righteousness. Brethren, you can't separate goodness and truth. You cannot separate goodness and truth. You just can't do it. The only way you can is if both the goodness and the truth are false and destructive. And that's not really goodness or truth at all. The world and apostate churchdom teach us to show a goodness that exists with or without truth, believing that their goodness is truth itself. According to the God of the Bible, any act of goodness that does not confirm God's truth becomes the lie of Satan. And this has always been the devil's best form of lie. For by this kind of goodness, he wishes to prove that any religion which is accompanied by sufficient public morality to gain the praise of men will make a man righteous in God's sight. What an abomination. Think about it. To show goodness that does not confirm the truth of the God of the Bible is to confirm the lie of the devil. And those who do so are the devil's best representatives. The devil is at war primarily with God, not us, and the destruction that he works on mankind is just one of the ways that he attempts to discredit and malign our Lord Jesus Christ. If the devil can prove that there is goodness without God, or truth apart from Yeshua the Messiah, he has fully accomplished his purpose with mankind. I'm going to say it again. If the devil can prove that there is a goodness without God, or truth apart from the Word of God, he has fully accomplished his purposes with mankind. The one and only true God cannot be known any other way except through our Lord Yeshua Messiah. Even those who call themselves Christians are guilty of thinking that they can have a Yeshua apart from his teachings. And what they have then is a false Messiah, an imaginary Christ, a Christ who will conform to their worldly philosophy and smile with favor on their sloppy agape. They even flatly disagree with our Lord's teachings and despise those teachings while they use his name. They have a goodness without truth, or a truth without God, or a God who is not revealed exclusively through Yeshua Messiah, whose name is called the Word of God, or a Yeshua who would not say the things that the real Yeshua did say. And so they have, in fact, rejected the God of the Bible. They never find the God who gives songs in the night, the God who counsels and comforts, and consoles those who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Even the demons can say that our Lord Yeshua is the Messiah. Yeah, every demon knows that. And just because the demons say that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, that confession does not get them into heaven. The demons admit that there is only one God, James 2:10. But that thought is a terror to them, and they need a different God, one who is not like the real one true God. Rather, they look to find a God who will leave them as they are and still love them like they are and let them remain like they are indefinitely. The men of this world look for the same thing from their gods that they fabricate in the imagination of their own vanity. They forever want to be forgiven, but they also want to continue in their sin, their rebellion, and their lies forever. Those who refuse to truly repent think that if they feel bad about being bad, everything will be okay. They're always ready to moan about their failures and to admit their faults, thinking that by this they will escape the judgment. But they will not forsake their pride. They will not forsake their false doctrines. They will not forsake their lies that keep them from actually repenting. The worldly view of mercy permits a man to continue indefinitely in his wickedness and dishonesty. The men of this world want a God who will forgive them even if they never change their ways. If God will not forgive them in spite of their refusal to repent and change, they accuse God of being merciless. And when they do that, they end up putting God in a place where he would even have to forgive the devil to prove that he's merciful. You see, they're showing sympathy for the devil when they do that. You see, because if God will forgive them without repentance, justice would demand that God would forgive the devil as well. Real, genuine biblical love is not selfless because a man has no hope of reward. No, that's not what makes real biblical, genuine love. No. Every one of us has got ongoing needs that we hope somehow are going to be met. And even when we give our time, our money, our labor, or our very lives to another man without charge, there's hope of reward from God. The love that is always selfless, though, is selfless because it does not come from us, but from God. And that love always cures the sin problem. The love from God always cures the sin problem. Don't forget that. And Paul taught this. Paul taught this so clear. Romans 2:4. He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" Do you despise God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So much for the prosperity gospel, huh? Think about it. Don't you know what the goodness of God is supposed to lead you to? It's not a prosperity gospel, no. The goodness of God is meant to lead us to repentance, yes. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Yet the goodness that originates from man or Satan leads you to believe that repentance is not necessary. God saves us out of and away from our sins, not in and with our sins. No, God saves us from our sins, not with our sins. There will be no sin going on in heaven, and those who love their sins here will have no place there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." And down in 7 and 8, 1 John 3, 7 and 8. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The love that is always selfless is selfless because it does not protect its own reputation. One who is loving with God's love is not attempting to prove to the world how godly and good they are. Charity, or love, vaunteth not itself. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Most of the love that is being shown in churchdom today is for the sole purpose of embellishing one's own testimony. It's the attempt to prove to others what good Christians we are, to point to themselves as examples of good people. They think that they're doing God a favor when they do this, for they think of themselves as a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Boy, at Romans chapter 2, we can use a dose of that once a week now these days, brethren. That was Romans 2:20. Sure, many of them say, thank God, not me. But because their goodness does not proceed from God, because their goodness does not confirm the truth, the end is still the same. Even their words, thank God, not me, only add to their own glory, because now the world can see that they're not only generous, but humble as well. Actually, every professing Christian who practices a goodness without truth becomes a little antichrist. I'm going to say it again. Every professing Christian who practices a goodness without truth becomes a little antichrist, because they themselves get seen as the one who is good. Yeshua said there is none good but one, and that is God. Matthew 19:17. And Matthew 23:5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, proofs of their own holiness, and enlarge the borders of their garments, advancing their own reputations. They are antichrists, because the person they show their goodness towards is not left with the contemplation of God and truth, but with admiration for them. They all become little saviors and love to hear testimonies about how godly they are. They wish to be indispensable and irreplaceable in the lives of others. Our Lord said, the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Nothing but the truth can set anybody free from any form of bondage. The truth shall set you free. And Jesus Christ is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, is the truth personified. But the truth that these men share makes you dependent on them. By focusing your attention on their goodness, their power, and their revelation, they insert themselves between you and God, so that to approach God, you must also draw near to them. And they place themselves between you and the light of truth, so that you fall under their shadow. The real biblical love that we're clearly taught by the Lord Jesus Christ cares not that it may be accused of having no love. It doesn't care. It doesn't care that it may be accused of being cruel or merciless or unreasonable. Anyone who loves another with the love that is always selfless will never ask, but how will I look? Because you care so much for the welfare of that other person that you are willing to endure the slander, you're willing to endure the rejection, and even willing to endure their hatred and separation in order to help them. Real, genuine, biblical love, the kind that will cause all to know that you truly are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be loud, demanding, and even annoying, and will risk rejection by the very ones you love, if by doing so you may save them from greater harm or awaken them to their need for God. Yeshua said in John 15:12-14, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Remember these key verses to understand real, genuine, biblical love. 1 John 4:8, most foundational. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. Leviticus 19, verses 16 through 18. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.